Ask you to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1. James 1. This morning we'll be looking at verses 19 through 27, the last part of James chapter 1. Have provided a handout for you. It's in the Welcome Center. If you would like that, feel free to jump up and grab one of those, and you can come back and join us for the sermon. It's also in the bulletin, so if you picked up the bulletin, you open it up, you'll find a handout there that will help you follow along with the Word of God. Now, we've been standing and sitting quite a bit, so I'll just ask you as I read the Scripture, there's your seated, to do so with reverence and attention to the living, inerrant Word of God. Let's begin by reading James 1, 19 through 27. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. This is God's word. We would do well to listen to every word. Let's pray together. Father, help us to receive the word with meekness today. Help us not be someone who might observe his sinfulness in the mirror today and go about unchanged. Lord, we pray that you would use this sermon in all of our lives to make us more like Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when we hear James 1, 19 through 27, we might hear little disconnected bits and pieces of proverbial wisdom. If you've been coming for quite a while and I read through those verses, one thought that may have entered your head is, how in the world is Pastor Brent going to get the whole way through all of this in one sermon? Full transparency, it'll be two. Okay, we're going to take some time next week before we partake in the Lord's table to finish up the chapter. But these are not disconnected bits and pieces. One of the things we have to keep in mind as we study the Bible is that the epistles are all occasional. That's a fancy way of saying the author had an occasion that he was addressing. He had real readers. Original context, specific people in mind with different struggles. And in James, we've talked about that quite a bit, but I think a little bit of review could be helpful. James is a half-brother of Jesus, and he was the leading pastor of the church of Jerusalem. And he writes this letter to Jewish believers who've been scattered away from Jerusalem, north and west of the city of Jerusalem, because of some great persecution that came on the church. And so his original readers are professing believers who have relocated and who are facing difficulty in even things like providing food for their families because rich landowners are exploiting them and oppressing them and refusing to pay them and even in some instances killing them. And so James writes to encourage these believers to remain steadfast through the various trials that they were facing. And he encourages them in chapter 1 to keep in mind both the earthly and the eternal blessings that will be theirs if they remain steadfast in the trial. So as we come to the end of chapter 1, James frames the final part of this chapter with a header and a footer. Verse 19, header. Verse 27, footer. About how to live in the trial. His header or thesis statement is found in verse 19. And there it involves three foundational requirements of them. How they should live. Let every person be. And he goes through these things. James closes with the footer in verse 27, which gives two final requirements about how we should be caring for orphans and widows and keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. Now, in between those are some intervening verses where James elaborates more fully on what verse 19 means and those three initial requirements. And I hope to show you as we go through that. Again, we're going to take two sermons to work on this, so keep your hand out if you got one for next week. We'll fill in some. And we'll look at this very challenging passage for 2 weeks before we partake in the Lord's table. And I want you to consider the nature of your own life the next 2 weeks. For in a room this size, it's quite likely that some of us should not be partaking in the table because of the way we live. Now, James begins here with this foundational requirements in verse 19. Now, the fundamental question I think we should answer on these Sundays is, will we obey these verses? Will you obey God's word? Now, what's the proper response for every servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? You got it. Yes. Yes, I will do whatever God shows me to do. Our attitude should be something like this. Show me, God. I'll do it in the trial. I'm yours. That's what conversion is. Unfortunately, however, many contemporary, and I'll air quote this, believers, contemporary professing believers think something like this. Well, tell me first, what are these verses about? What will I have to do if I say yes? That is, they hold out until they find out what they are to obey. Unfortunately, they kind of pick and choose what places of Scripture they will obey because they serve their own Lord themselves. Instead, we should come to the Bible already saying yes. I mean, I shouldn't even have to have read these verses, and every true, genuine believer in Jesus Christ should be, yes, I'm gonna attempt to do everything that's here. Now, another way of saying this is, when should you decide if you're going to obey the Bible? when should you decide if you're going to obey the Bible? The correct answer is when you became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's your Lord. To be a believer is to be a servant of Jesus our Lord. To be a believer is to be obeying God's word. In other words, a believer is someone who walks in obedience to the inspired, inerrant word of God. An unbeliever is someone who refuses to submit to the word of God. Still by way of introduction. Sorry, long introduction. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 119 how a believer must approach God's word. Starts out, verse 1. I'm just going to read you a few of these verses. You say, I'm going to read a bunch of verses here, and you say, where are they? Psalm 119. Verse 1. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. They walk in the law of the Lord. Verse 10. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments, the psalmist says. He says in verse 13, with my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. All the rules. Verse 19, he says, I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. That's us. We're sojourners. What do we need? The commandments of the Lord to help us know how to live. He says, your testimonies are my delight. Testimonies, delight. He says, they are my counselors. Psalm says, I'm surrounded by a host of counselors here. What are the counselors? The words of God. Put false ways far from me. Graciously teach me your law. Verse 29, verse 30. I've chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. Teach me the way of your statutes and I will keep it. The psalmist says, verse 32, I will keep it to the end. Put your commandments, your rules in front of me and I'm going to keep it to the very end. Verse 57, the Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. He says in verse 60, I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. He says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Verse 67, but now I keep your word. Verse 69, the insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. He says, I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. This original author says, I'm holding back my feet from doing what I want to do so that I can keep your words. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. He says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. So the word of God should be to us. He says, through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Verse 127, therefore I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold. And finally, he says, your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. Men and women, this is the attitude of the true believer in Jesus Christ. This is his or her attitude with the word of God. It's, show me God, I'll do it, I'm yours. I'll obey all your rules, all your commands. Perhaps if you're struggling with obeying the commands of God, a command this week in your relationships, you could prayerfully read Psalm 119, where every other line is about the testimonies, commands, and the word of God and how the psalmist is committed to obey them. Or you say, well, that's the Old Testament. I prefer the New Testament. Well, you're going to miss out on a lot. But you could read Jesus' words in John's Gospel. Listen. John 8:31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. If you abide or remain in my word, you are truly my disciples. John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Who loves Jesus? Those who keep his commandments. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. John 14:21. You want to find that man, that woman who loves Jesus? It's he who has and keeps the commandments of Jesus. Jesus answered him, John 14:23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. So we shouldn't be saying we love Jesus if we're refusing to keep his words. I'll close with John 17:6, where Jesus is praying to the Father. And he says, I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Jesus shows that true believers are those who love his word, long for it, and determined to keep every part of it. Genuine believers obey the Lord's commands. So are you ready to dig into James 1 and obey? Let's begin. Everything starts in the passage in verse 19 with an important header. By the way, end of introduction. Everything starts with an important header, verse 19. Look at it. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. In this header, there are three foundational requirements for believers in the trial. He starts out in verse 19 by giving two commands. Know this, which is simply a way of him pointing forward. Know this. He's just about ready to tell them what they're supposed to know. Okay, so know this. And it puts emphasis on the second command, let every person be. All right, and here James demands that believers be three things, right, in these foundational requirements of believers. Three things, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Okay, but what is he getting at truly with those three things, and why does he mention them here? Well, I want to answer those questions as we look at each one. Why are these three phrases here? What do they mean? First, he says that we must be quick to hear. Now, what does that mean? Quick to hear. Is this a general proverb about being a good listener? It's what we tell our spouse when we really want them to listen. You need to be quick to hear. Right? Is this a counseling principle? We heard a little bit about that last week in Good Counselors. Listen, is that what this is about? Is this about listening to friends or neighbors or just like advice to a parent, be quick to hear your child? No, the rest of the passage will show that James has a certain kind of hearing in mind. James is talking about the need for believers to be eager to hear the word of God. Like those long quotes we just read in Psalm 119, like the author of Psalm 119, the genuine believer desires to know and obey the word of God. I think James tells them this here because he knows that it's going to be very tempting not to hear the word of God when you're in a trial like they're going through. Okay, now we'll say more about that in a second, but the second one is we must be slow to speak. What does that mean? What kind of speaking is he talking about here? Is this just a call to avoid much speaking? You know, don't be like the fool, right, who just utters everything on his mind. Is that what this is? Is this like the Proverb 29, verse 11, that says, a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it in? Is that like what this phrase is saying? And this is honestly a way a lot of people use it, right? Be slow to speak. Don't spout off quickly with your mouth. Well, again, James will clarify this later. James doesn't want them to respond to their trials with rough, bitter, sinful words, and he calls them to bridle their tongue in the trial, or suffer completely worthless religion. You say, well, where is that? Verse 26, he'll return to the tongue. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, be slow to speak, bridle your tongue, but deceives his heart. This person's religion is what? It's worthless. Finally, in this opening header in verse 19, he says we must be slow to anger. Here again, James is writing to people who've been relocated and greatly mistreated. Rich people were exploiting them and killing them. So James says they must not be quick to resort to anger. They must not let anger well up in them or let anger work itself out in their reactions. Okay, so in our sermon today, we've got 3 points, only two I'll cover. The first one is this important header, these three foundational statements. Next, I want to move to the second point, which I would call an elaboration on those fundamental commitments. Important elaborations, if you're taking notes. What's next from verses 20 through 26 elaborates on these three commitments. See, the foundational call for Christians to evidence the virtues of verse 19 is so important, James takes most of the rest of the chapter to talk about it and to expound on it. And so the call to be slow to anger is taken up in verse 20. Look at verse 20. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So he's going to tell you a little bit more about anger, and why we must be slow to anger. He's going to give us a reason why we can't do that. So verse 20 is an elaboration on why to be slow to anger. The call to be quick to hear, in my perspective, is picked up in verses 21 through 25. Right, look at verse 22. But be doers of the word and not what? Hearers only, using the same language here. And he continues throughout, verse 23, for if anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer. So if we want to know more about what James means, he says, be quick to hear. We keep reading, we see, hear the word, hear the word, hear the word. He's talking about the way we should respond in the trial to the word of God. And so verses 21 through 25 are about being quick to hear. Then the call to be slow to speak recurs in verse 26. Look at verse 26. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue. I think it's so cool how God arranged these things. He wants us to know more about being slow to speak in verse 26. So let's dig into each one of these. First, about being slow to anger, verse 20. These important elaborations. Here's the first one about anger, verse 20. He says, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. As James's readers passed through significant trials, some thought inappropriately about the nature of the trials. They did not consider the trials as pure joy. Instead, they began to feel anger. Okay, and the word anger here is a very strong word that is often translated wrath. It speaks of boiling agitation. And so some of these poor, displaced believers thought more and more about what happened to them and what rich people were doing to them. They grew agitated, boiling internally more and more. Have you ever been there with great personal wrath in your heart, anger, boiling up inside of you because of something your friend said or your spouse said to you? So James gives them a reason why they can't respond that way. by explaining that what man's anger works out or produces is not good. It does not produce the righteousness of God. Right here, James is making the point that human anger does not produce behavior that pleases God. Now, it produces things like violence or scathing speech, or in some cases, murder comes springing out of agitated wrath and anger. And while those things might appease your boiling anger, they do not produce the righteousness of God. This is why we must be slow to let anger work itself out in our responses in the trial. Now, some of us would like to argue, but aren't there legitimate forms of anger? You know, like righteous anger that we should leave room for? Perhaps, but the people who talk to me about that are often the ones looking for loopholes to appease their consciences about anger. Instead, just consider the power of this verse again, right? This is the word of God. Consider the power of this verse. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. It's like, period. End point. Anger won't bring about what God wants from your life. So I guess we should all honestly ask ourselves, will we obey our Lord Jesus here, or will we obey the Lord of our flesh? James, the old preacher here, writes to these believers, and he says, what you need to do in your trials, you need to slow down. You need to slow down your anger. True believers in Jesus determined to avoid fits of anger in the trial. Brothers and sisters, this is very serious. Please, please listen to me. We must be slow to anger. If you failed this week, this month, with anger, repent, ask forgiveness. Next, James addresses being quick to hear, verses 21 through 25. And we've already read the verses. I'll bring our attention back to them as we go along. But in this text, James is calling us to listen well to, he's not telling us to listen well to our neighbor's words or co-workers' complaints or parents' advice. Instead, he wants us to listen well to the word of God. When in the trial, James doesn't want us to run to what others have to say as much as we run to what the word says. To see his point more clearly, I want to answer three questions about verses 21 through 25. These are subpoints in the handout. Hopefully, it helps you follow along. This is how it made sense for me to work through this. First, we have to answer the question, what is the word that he talks about here? He calls it the implanted word. He calls it doers of the word. What is this? Now, we might think this is an easy question. Well, the word is God's word, right, preacher? So I just can leave it alone. But we need to look at the context to see if we can be a bit more specific. In verse 21, if you look there, it's called the implanted word. But what does that mean, right? It seems strange. A strange way to describe the word or a word. It's implanted. Has God planted or implanted his word into something? Well, in my opinion, the implanting is described in verse 18, a verse we haven't read today, was read last week. It says, of his own will, he brought us forth. God brought us forth. He gave birth to us by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. At one time, we didn't have any desire for God's word. We did not want it. We didn't have ears to hear it. But then God acted on his own will. He brought us forth by the word of truth. In other words, to borrow Paul's language, we were dead in trespasses and sins, and he made us alive with the word that is truth. We're trying to figure out what is this word. Look again at verse 21 and see what this word is able to do, this implanted word. It's able, James says, to save your souls. Now, what word from God, what word of truth, what implanted word is able to save your souls? And the answer is, it's the gospel, the only message that saves. So God's word here specifically, the implanted word, specifically refers to the gospel that God implants into genuine believers. Roots it down in us. So that's the word. But what must we do with this word? That's the second question. I got a second bullet point there. What must we do with the gospel? Well, James has different ways of answering that. First, in verse 21, he says that we must receive it. See that? Receive it with meekness, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. That is, we must take it in. We must receive it. It's one thing for God to plant it in us. It's another thing for us to receive it. Be receiving it. We often fill our minds and hearts with a lot of things, many other things. We take different books with us on vacations, and there could be something good in that. But we sometimes stuff ourselves with social media and TV and YouTube instead of receiving the implanted word. But sermons about the word of God are very important, because if you keep reading, he says this word from God is what is able to save your soul. The other thing's not. It's able to save your souls. John Piper said it this way. He says, the word is as important to a believer as oxygen is to a human being. We're to be taking it in. Taking it in. But I think the second way James answers this question, what must we do with this word, is to describe throughout the rest of the passage that we must be good hearers and good doers of the word. That is, being quick to hear means that we are willing to do it, to live in conformity to it. And he gives us a picture here, right, in these verses, very clear of why that's important. He says, we cannot be like a man who looks in a mirror, sees himself or herself, and then does nothing about what he sees in the mirror. Imagine a man who sees some terrible blot on his face or something. He observes it, sees it, then leaves and forgets all about it for the rest of the day. We can't be like that. We must not hear the word that comes from God without changing what it reveals about us. At Colonial, we occasionally like to say that we love the text of Scripture. One way of saying this is we need to be text people, right, who love Scripture. But perhaps a better way of saying is we need to be doers of the text. In seminary, there are two different ways of taking classes. I think Pastor or Dr. Davey could confirm this for you, or Dr. Leonard. You could either take classes for credit or you can audit them. Auditors get the study, the lectures, the content, but they don't have to do any of the work, right? No papers, no presentations, no projects. Sounds like a good deal. Right. Well, James has no category for auditors among genuine believers. He explains we must all be eager and active listeners who put the word into practice. So what do we need to do with it? We need to receive it with meekness. We need to hear it and do it. And why must we obey it? That's the third question I thought of answering here. One last question about hearing the word. Why? Why must we obey it? Well, verse 21 says, it is what is able to save your soul. That should be reason enough. But by the end, verse 25, according to verse 25, it says, the one who perseveres in obedience to it, the perfect law, the law that leads to liberty, I think, which would be synonymous with the gospel, it says, will be blessed in his doing. Okay, now this is a bit difficult in a few ways. First, the perfect law. What does that mean? The perfect law, I think just naturally James uses the language of perfection, the perfect law, because he's just said above this, every good and perfect gift comes down from above. So the perfect law speaks of something that God has given. Now, I would take the perfect law as being the mature law, what Jesus did with the Torah, the law of Moses. James chapter 2, the very next chapter, we won't turn there, but James talks about what Jesus did with the law. He summed it up with two commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, and you should love your neighbor as yourself. That's the mature, the perfect law. I think James is addressing here. This is what Jesus did with the law. And then finally, James calls that same law, the perfect law that comes from Jesus, what Jesus did with the law, he calls it the law of liberty. Well, what's that? I think it's just a simple expression, a synonymous way of talking about the gospel or what Jesus did with love neighbor, love God. It's a way of saying the law that Jesus' words that provide or give freedom. So when we obey Jesus' words, we find liberty, freedom. When we refuse to submit to Jesus' words, we think we're free, but we are in sad bondage to our flesh. Then in this expression explains at the very end that the one who will obey it, who will obey the gospel, the law of liberty, and these things, he'll be blessed in his doing. And I think that that just describes the fact that we will be blessed in the doing of the word. This is a blessing we experience in moments where we obey God, even in the midst of trial. Perhaps you've tried something difficult for the Lord before, something hard. I remember some of the first few times I ever shared the gospel with other people, and I had people, you know, help me know how to do it. I remember being at someone's home, they'd expressed interest in the gospel, and I was trying to get to the place where I'm sharing the gospel with them, and it was hard, but even in the doing of it, my heart was thrilled. So as we go through the trial, as difficult as it is, if we are hearing and doing the word of God, we're putting it into practice, there's going to be a blessing in the doing of it. Men and women, this is very serious. Listen. We must be quick to hear and obey the word of God. Now, one last thing I want to share with you. Verse 26, about being slow to speak. It says, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Now, the main point of this verse has to do with the word religious. It's used here, and it's used actually three times in this verse and the following verse. Only two other times in the whole New Testament. So this is an important word for the end of James 1. Now, when we hear the translation religion, we often think of something negative, established religion or something like that. No relationship with the Lord. But James is not using it in a negative way here at all. This is a way for him to talk about authentic Christianity, genuine Christianity. People who are genuine, legitimate, reveal it by what they say. In other words, verse 26, he's saying authentic Christians put bridles on their tongue so that they can remain steadfast in the trial. They will not complain about the trial. They will not vent to others. They will not slander others who oppose them or gossip or lie about the trials to make themselves appear to be more godly. No, they control their tongue. Have you ever been going through a very challenging time before? Or maybe you weren't even going through a challenging time, but then something happened. Your day-to-day walk, and you were biting and cutting with your tongue to someone else. Really asking that question is like asking, are you a human being? Has this ever happened to you? Have you ever been ungracious in your words? The words you use with a person or about a person behind their back. James, the old preacher, says, slow down. Slow down in the trial. Slow down your speech. Bridle it. Before we close, however, I want to pick up two more important things about verse 26. First, notice how James describes the consequence of our many lying and harmful words in trials in the middle of verse 26. So middle of verse 26, he says, and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart. Okay, here James picks up the theme of self-deception. It's actually been all through James 1. Over and over again. Verse 6, verse 7, verse 14, verse 16, verse 22, and then here. And James does something really interesting. He connects two things. An unbridled tongue, number one. Number two, self-deception. And you're going to have to study this week and think through this, but I believe what he's demonstrating is that the second, self-deception, can be a consequence or result of the first. When we speak untruth to ourselves and others in the trial, the end is we deceive even our own selves about it. Get that? But also notice James's language is emphatic at the end of the verse. He uses very strong language of contrast, which is hard to capture here, but let me point you to it. The end of verse 25, you could translate the last phrase, that person will be blessed in his doing. In verse 26, you could translate, that person's religion is worthless. James is making a contrast to the blessed in his doing person and then the worthless religion person. In other words, if you want to know the person whose religion is entirely futile so that it might not be existent at all or it's lifeless, you need to find the person who bites and devours others with their mouth in the trial. So you understand this, brothers and sisters? There's real significance for our church in this. This means you can be doing things like studying the Word of God faithfully, memorizing your Bible, ministering and caring for others, but all of that is entirely worthless unless you control your tongue from gossip and slander and cursing and backbiting and lying and piercing harshness and severity with your tongue in the trial. This is very serious. Please, brothers and sisters, listen to the word. We must be slow to speak, to spout out harmful words in the trial. Maybe God has shown you something today about anger, about his words, about your words. Will you obey him? Now you know what's in the verses. Will you obey? Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Let's pray together. Father, no doubt this passage is about genuine Christianity, and we should ask of our church, are these things true of us? Are we quick to hear the word of God and do it, obeying everything we find in it? Are we slow to anger because it does not produce your righteousness? And are we slow to speak in the trial, saying all the things we really want to say? But Father, I pray that we would not only ask those questions of our church, but that we would ask them of our own individual heart and perhaps the way we're living now. Father, if one of my friends here today is deceived, self-deceived, I pray that you would reveal that to them. I pray that their heart would be an immediate adjustment, immediate surrender to your lordship. And Father, if there is someone here today who's never believed in the name of Jesus Christ, to save them from their sins, I pray, Lord, that they would do that as well, so that they might receive the implanted word that can save their soul. We thank you, and we pray that you'd be honored in our church, you'd be honored in our own heart and life. In Jesus' name, amen.